All right, good morning, everybody. We'll go ahead and get started. All right, so today we're going to be picking up in 2 John. Now, if you guys look at the bulletin, it says 1 through 3. Now, we're not going through 3 chapters because that'd be probably impossible for me to do. It's actually only 3 verses because 2 John is actually only 1 chapter long. It's the second shortest book in the New Testament. It's only 13 verses long, so it'll probably only take us about a year and a half to get through. But today's title is Grace, Mercy, and Peace. If you look at verse 3, it actually, that's what it leads off with, is grace, mercy, and peace. Because us as believers, those are probably the 3 most prominent things in our life. Is we have mercy, we have grace, and we have peace. And so let's see if this is going to work. It is. All right, so picking up in verse 1 of 2 John. This letter is from John the elder. I am writing to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Some versions will say writing to the church and the congregants, or church and the believers. All right, so he's not writing to a specific person. He's writing to the church. The church is often referred to in a female sense. We are the bride of Christ. When God said that he will take care of her, his church. And so he's saying, look, I'm writing this to those that believe. I'm writing this to the church and those that believe and whom I love in the truth. He's getting straight to the point already in the fact that we have to be living in the truth. If we want to be considered a part of each other's lives or fellowship, and in the love that he's going to be talking about, and he talked about in 1 John, then you have to be a part of the truth. And then the second half there, as does everyone else who knows the truth, because the truth lives in us, and we in the truth, and we will be with us forever. I don't know why I had such a hard time reading that. And so the truth that we have in us will live with us forever. It's what gives us eternal life. It's what gives us salvation. It's what ultimately will give us grace, mercy, and peace. Those 3 things in our lives is what makes us up as a Christian. Everything else within our life falls underneath one of these categories: grace, mercy, and peace. In verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace, which comes from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in truth and love. Well, that's it. We're done today. It's 3 verses. Well, you know that's not true. I can't go short. So what we're going to do today is we're going to be talking ultimately about those 3 things. There's so many verses within the Old Testament and the New Testament that has to refer to all of these. If you read through the book of Psalm, you read all those different Psalms that are in there, the ones that David wrote multiple times, he was pleading out to God to have mercy on him. We are called to have grace or be in grace. And we are called to be in peace. And so let me kind of define those terms, because grace and mercy kind of get confused. A lot of people think that they mean the same thing. They mean similar things, but they actually have very distinct definitions to each word. And once you know the difference between the two, you won't hopefully confuse them anymore. Grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we don't deserve it, extending kindness to the unworthy, giving it even though we don't didn't earn it. That's what grace is. He's given us something that we don't or didn't earn. Mercy is God not punishing us as we deserve. It's deliverance from judgment. And in Romans 3:23, and if you remember back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says that we are all sinners. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We all deserve death, as it talks about in Romans 6:23. And we all deserve death and eternal judgment, which is Revelations chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. So every day we live is an act of mercy from God. Because we all, through our own sin, through our own iniquities, through our own disobedience, we deserve judgment on our life. Just like if you were to go and you're breaking the law, you deserve judgment. You deserve prison. Now, the biggest difference between our judicial system and God is God already knows where we are. God, at any point, can enact judgment on us. Our government has to find you. And when the government finds you and you've been breaking the law, how often are they merciful? They may be somewhat merciful and give you a lesser sentence than what you deserve. But most of the time, you don't get off scot-free. And that's what God does, is He gives us that mercy every single day because we deserve death every single day. If you go and you read through the Levitical law and you read through the Mosaic law and you read all the different sins that are, if you commit them, are deserving of death, I think you'd be surprised at how many we commit on a regular basis and yet we're not put to death. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but through Him all might be saved. He wanted to give that mercy. He always wanted to have that mercy. He always wanted to extend it out to us. He wanted to forgive us of our iniquities. He needs something to take our place. And then in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, I'll turn there real quick. If you want, you can turn there as well. I think one of my kids played with my little bookmark that was up here. For once, I actually had it marked. So, Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin. And it goes on to say, I recognize my rebellion. I recognize that I've disobeyed you. I recognize that I am impure. And so he's pleading with God for His forgiveness. And that's what we need to do, is when we come to God and we ask for forgiveness and we repent before God, that's ultimately what we're doing, is we're pleading before God for Him to give His mercy, to withhold His judgment, and ultimately give us eternal life, to give us forgiveness that we don't deserve. There's no way that we can earn it. There's not enough money you can give. There's not enough good deeds you can accomplish. It's all about what Jesus has already done on the cross. As we take communion today, we're going to remember that. That's the whole point, is so that we can remain humble in Him. So that we can understand the mercy that He truly has on us. The fact that He took our place. The fact that when He went and He saw Judas coming to Him, He knew exactly what Judas was going to do. We see that when He was talking with his disciples. And he says, look, one of you here will betray me. And he looks Judas right in the eye and says, go and do it. You know what needs to be done. He knew exactly what was coming up. He knew the pain he was going to have to go through, the torture that he was going to have to go through. And he did it with us in mind. He did it so that way we can have mercy. He did it so that way his judgment wouldn't fall on us, but instead would fall on his son or fall on himself. And everything that we get beyond that mercy, all the other stuff that we get as Christians beyond mercy, that's God's grace. God's mercy is what gives us salvation, and it's grace that gives us everything else. If you really want to get nitpicky, it is by God's grace that he has given us mercy. He has blessed us with mercy. But to once again not try to confuse the two words, we're going to separate them in the fact that everything that we get beyond mercy, everything that we get beyond salvation is grace, is a blessing that we don't deserve. How many of you have ever had somebody give you a blessing? Just randomly. You're not even asking for it. You didn't make it known, but yet somebody came up to you and gave you a blessing just out of the blue. I've had it a few times. I've had it to where I've gotten money. Not a lot. I've heard of a lot bigger stories to where people have had rent paid and this bill paid off and that bill paid off. But money I wasn't expecting come in. I've had people that when I'm down and I'm not really feeling it, I'm not into the mood of dealing with people, somebody comes up and they encourage me. They become a blessing in my life because they put my life back into perspective, not out of guilt, not out of them condemning me, but out of them just showing kindness to me. And I know that we've all been in that place to where we just don't want to deal with people. And sometimes when somebody comes up to you and they're nice, it just hurts even more. It angers you even more because you're like, I just want to be in my self-pity. I want to have this pity party. Leave me alone. But yet when we get those blessings that God has sent somebody into our lives for that specific purpose, that's what grace is. Grace is also us just recognizing that God is allowing us to live. That God, the blessings that God has given us in the small things, the job that we have, the family that we get to come home to. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it's a blessing when you have to come home to your family. And we all know that that's true. But it is. When we sit down and think about it, no matter how mad my kids get me, no matter how much I just wish that there was somebody that would come and exchange my kids for me, don't judge me. I know you're all there. I know you all have thought about it. Okay? I'm just being truthful here. But no matter how many times that happens, when I look at my kids and I'm no longer upset, I'm no longer angry, I'm no longer agitated by whatever they small thing they did, when I look at them, I see the blessing that God has given me. The fact that if any of you know Ember, the third child, if you look at her, she always has a smile. She's always upbeat. She's always energetic. She's probably, I don't want to say the happiest kid, but she's the happiest kid I've ever known. Yeah, she cries. Yeah, she gets a little emotional at times. But yet she will go from crying to being happy and having this glow about her that when you look at her, you just can't help but see God's love. Abigail, she's all attitude. She's Miss Personality. She's going to be the one that is going to drive me insane when she's a teenager. But I love her in the fact that she is so different than the rest of my kids. The fact that she is going to be Miss Independent. Judah, he's all boy. I don't think there's any other way of describing him other than he's all boy. Then there's Becca, who I can already see is going to be a handful. Just this last weekend, she was calling everybody her peasants. And we were her maids. And she was seriously acting like this queen and looking down on us. And it was beneath her to do anything and everything that she deserved for us to do everything for her. Now, as you can guess, Allison and I put an end to that real quick. Because she was having her siblings do everything for her. Like, I mean everything. At my mother-in-law's house, she was having them hold a piece of paper and fan her. And they were happy doing it. Now, Judah, not so much. Judah would have been hitting her with it and saying, oops, oops, every single time. But when you look at it, you see how they interact with each other. You see the joy that they get to bring to your life, the moments of frustration, the moments of even anger, the moments of joy. You can see the blessing that God has given, the grace that God has given Allison and I by giving us those four kids. The grace that God has given us as a country to even be able to meet in a congregation like this freely, have the doors open, me talking as loud as I do, the fact that we don't have to plan it a month ahead of time just for us to meet. I remember there's this video I've watched, and it was kind of documenting what they have to go through in Vietnam in order to get to like a Christian meeting. Now, mind you, in Vietnam, that your neighbors could say that you're blaspheming against Muhammad. And you'd be surprised that Vietnam is an Islamic state. That if they tell the authorities that you are committing blasphemy, they could actually come into your house, beat you, and kill you on the street and leave you there. No trial. No judge, no jury. They are just the executioner. So imagine trying to evangelize in that. Imagine trying to get the word of God out in that type of environment. What they have to do is they have to secretly evangelize. They don't compromise on the message, but the words that they use are very precise. They're very selected. The words that they use have to hit home because they know that any chance or at any moment, it could be their last. And when they meet, they have to plan it at least a month or two out. And then when they have to, how they have to get there is kind of a maze and scavenger hunt in order to get to the meeting. And most of the meetings are either way out in the middle of nowhere in caves are underground, where they actually dig out these huge rooms for people to worship God in. It gets so elaborate that there are actually tunnels that they have to crawl into and crawl through that could be over a mile long. It's not like they just jump out down into a hole and walk. No, they're crawling on their stomachs. All of this so that the authorities don't find them. And so, yes, it is a grace, it is by God's grace that we have what we have in the United States. I don't think that the United States is going to remain as accepting too much longer. And so, yes, everything that we get beyond the mercy of God is the grace of God. And so we have grace, which is God's blessing, even though we don't deserve it. We have mercy, which is forgiveness of judgment, even though that we haven't, once again, we don't deserve it. But it's Him passing up judgment on something that we do deserve. And then the last one, hey buddy, the last one is peace. Now, this isn't like peace, man. This isn't actually referring to even us being nice. You have to understand that this word peace here is completely different. This word peace here has more to do with us being calm, us not being antsy, us not being worried about what's coming up, but it has having that calm, that peace in our mind, peace in our heart. Because we have to remember what Jesus said. Did Jesus say that He was coming to bring peace? No. He said, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring division. Mother against child, father against son. Because you have to understand that there can't be any compromise in our salvation for other people. Now, does that mean that we need to be going around condemning and judging everybody that we run into? No. What I'm saying is that we cannot compromise on the gospel. Just like like I was telling you about those people in Vietnam, and it's the same in most of the Southeast Asia countries, and including into China, that they understand that what they say has to be the truth. They can't stand up in front of people for over an hour in the streets talking about Jesus. Otherwise, they will probably get arrested. You know, we hear about all these pastors that are in these Middle Eastern countries that are being imprisoned. I think there was another one that was just recently let go, that he was in jail or in one of their prisons for, what, over 2 years? The one that was just let go or released a couple weeks ago. And then there was that pastor a couple years ago. Same thing. We hear about all those. But there are Christians being martyred, being imprisoned every single day in countries. The only difference is that they're not U.S. citizens. Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world as of today. It's kind of a tie between them and the Jews, or us and the Jews. But what's the one common thing that we have between us and the Jews? It's God. If you believe it or not, us and the Jews, we serve the same God. God the Father is the same God. They don't believe in God the Son. They don't believe in Jesus. But the Jews are still called God's chosen people. That doesn't change. Just because Jesus came doesn't mean that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people. And because they are God's chosen people, they are an enemy of Satan. They are an enemy of this world. Like that shooting that happened last week. It was in what, Philadelphia? That 11 people were killed in a synagogue while they're praying. They're doing one of their weekly prayers, and a guy comes in and mows down 11 people. All while at the same time saying that the Jews are a secret society that's bringing down America. Because that synagogue, that group that they went in there and attacked, had compassion on refugees. They were doing what God had called them to do. You have to understand that just because we don't want... Let me reword that because it's not true. We do want immigrants. I am not saying that we don't want immigrants. Just because we want to hold to the laws of the land and people to come through properly doesn't mean that we hate the people that are trying to come through. We are to have compassion. And even though that Jewish synagogue didn't have Jesus as their Savior, they still took up God's commandments to love one another, and they were loving the refugees. And a lot of the refugees that they were loving on were Islamic refugees. They weren't even Jews. But yet through all this chaos and this turmoil, this is the peace that he's referring to here, is the one where you aren't going crazy because of it. The one where you're still going to put your hope in God. Knowing that he's the one in control. Knowing that he is the one that is overseeing everything. You're going to put your hope and your trust and your everything into that. And because of that, you'll have the peace that overcomes everything. We can put our trust into God because of his mercy and his grace. And because we put our trust in God, then we're given peace that goes beyond all understanding. We have this reassurance that God is not going to leave us or forsake us, that he's not going to just say, you know what? You guys are on your own. I wash my hands of you guys. There will come a day where the Holy Spirit will be taken away. There will come a day to where chaos will reign. And depending on what you believe in as far as the rapture, depends on where your hope is. I've talked about the rapture with you guys before, so I'm not going to get on to what mid and post-trib rapture is too much. But regardless of either one, that's our hope. That God is not going to leave us. That God is not going to say, you know what, you're on your own. No matter where you believe in the rapture, even if you're a millennialist and you don't believe in the rapture and we just go straight into the millennial reign, the whole point is that you're trusting that God is not going to allow it to end at there. That there is hope, that there's something beyond the crazy and nastiness that this world is going to throw at us. If you're a pre-trib, you believe that before the craziness of this world happens, that you're raptured. If you're mid-trib, you believe that before the Antichrist's wrath is really poured out, that you're raptured. If you're post, you believe that you have to go through all the 7 years, which really it's only 3.5, of the tribulation, and then you're raptured. Or if you're millennialist, you just believe that you go straight into the millennial reign of Christ and you don't ever get raptured. But either one you go with, your hope is that God is in control. That God, through His grace and His mercy, is going to find compassion on you. He's going to give you the peace to make it through all that. I don't remember who said it. I actually want to say it was Ryan that first told me it when I was back in high school. When we're talking about the rapture, is I hope for pre-trib, but I need to prepare for post. I have to be ready to go through the whole thing. Because the Bible is not 100% clear on which one it is. You can interpret different verses and you can have the debate with different people about the rapture, but ultimately it's not a salvation issue. I don't put a lot of focus on the rapture because I don't want you to be having a misconception. But I do know that this world is going to get bad. And we need to be ready for it. I don't want anybody in this room to be counted as part of the many that will fall away when the Antichrist comes. I want you guys to be able to stand firm. As it talks about in Ephesians with the armor of God, so that you could take on the devil. So you can be in this battle knowing that God is in control. Knowing that the final result is God speaks a word and it's done. Knowing that our end game is us in heaven. And knowing that we get to spend eternity with God perfectly as God is. No more sin, no more pain, no more trials. Just being able to be in the glory of God. That's where our hope is. And I'm going to end with this. Sorry. In Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to pick up in verse 16 real quick here. It says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our glorious God. There we will receive His mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." So let us go before the throne or come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy. He will forgive us. He will withhold judgment on us. And we will find grace. We'll find His blessing that we don't deserve and that we haven't earned. And the whole point of it is to help us when we need it. God doesn't want us to just blindly walk through this life. He wants us to know that He is in control. Like I said, that's where our peace comes from, is our hope, knowing that God is in control. We all have gone through different things in our life, different circumstances, different nastiness. But the thing is that God has never changed. When you know who God is, your testimony will be very similar to every other believer's testimony. God found you at their lowest point and gave you hope. Now the circumstances and the details of that testimony will change from person to person, but it's the same basic structure. God gave you hope. That's where our salvation is hope. And that's what we take our faith into, is that we are trusting that God is going to forgive us and welcome us. That we are heirs of His kingdom. That He loves us and that He wants to forgive us. He doesn't want to leave you where you are. He wants to make you a better you. But the only way that that can happen is if you listen and obey. Like how he's talking about there at the beginning of 2 John. In verse 1 it says, I am writing to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. I am writing to the church and the believers who I love in the truth. You have to know the truth. Sometimes living in the truth isn't the easiest thing to do. But when we do it through Christ, it becomes a lot easier. Because God is going to ask us to give up a lot of stuff that we don't want to give up. God is going to ask us to say, look, I know that this is convenient for you. But I need you to give it up so that way we can move forward. And know that whatever He asks you to give up, He will fill in on the backside. He will take care of you. Be it financially, relationship, emotional, psychological, physical, whatever it may be, God will help you through it. He'll provide on the backside whatever it is that you are needing. And that's His grace, mercy, and the peace that comes from God. Let's pray and do communion. God, we just praise You for this morning. I would just ask that You would allow us to get into remembrance of You. Allow us to focus in and just see You clearly. Allow us to remember what You did on the cross. Allow us just to get into that mood and that moment to just reflect on how You have forgiven us and how You have shown Your grace and Your mercy. And I ask for Your peace that goes beyond all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.